Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. We'll begin by reading Jonah chapter 1, the entire chapter. We are considering this book by Sinclair Ferguson entitled Man Overboard, the story of Jonah. And today we're going to consider chapter 2, which he titles On the Run. So just to remind ourselves of what's going on here, let's read this first chapter of Jonah, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. That phrase is repeated three times, actually, in that passage. Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Sinclair Ferguson points out, first of all, that Jonah's flight from God is not just a singular event, some drama that's in Scripture, but it's actually a very harsh reality, a common occurrence. He writes about a particular man, his name is James Maitland, who early in his life was actually participating in the writing of the Westminster Confession of Faith, showing himself to be a believer. But later in life, he purchased an island off the coast of Scotland, I believe it was, that was used to imprison people who were seeking liberty to worship Christ. He became a persecutor. There are many other examples, but I would think there's one example I want to point out that really illustrates this even more clearly to me than even this story about James Maitland, and that is in Genesis 3. You might remember that after Adam and Eve had sinned, they first went and made coverings for themselves, but then when they heard the Lord coming into the garden, the first thing they did when they heard him coming was to run away from him. They fled and they hid themselves. And this is really the beginning of sinful man's reaction to God. It's in our nature, in our sinful nature, and many of us, maybe all of us, can admit that there was a time when we fled from the presence of the Lord, when we would not hear of God or his word. Now, in this chapter, Sinclair Ferguson divides it into two sections, and the first one he calls Jonah Turned from God's Word. And of course, you can see clearly that this comes from the very first verse of this chapter, or even of the book. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, this phrase, the word of the Lord came, is used many times in the Old Testament, and always in reference to some prophet. And it means that this particular prophet, whenever it's used, this particular prophet gets a message directly from God. And it's a message that is strong. It is a message that is clear and obvious. It's a communication from God, a direct communication from God. And some of the prophets describe these messages in rather sharp terms or strong terms. For instance, in Isaiah, we have several passages that begin in the ESV. It says the oracle concerning Babylon or Moab or some other nation. In other versions, it says the burden against some nation, the burden against Moab, for instance. And you get this picture that this is like a heavy weight on the mind of this prophet, that he must speak. It's a weight that is placed on him by God. Or in Jeremiah, for instance, Jeremiah reports this, that God says to him, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" So it's a strong message. It's a message that can strike fear in our hearts at times. It's a message that threatens to destroy the peace that we think we have. Right? And this is actually the way the message came to Jonah. Notice that this message is very clear. It's very clear. Exactly. I mean, there's no debating about it, right? God says to Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh." It has a ring of reality to it. Right? That great city, their sin, you know, God mentions their sin has come before him. And Jonah would know about that. Jonah was aware of that. And he not only has to go there, but he has to speak out against it. The message even is clear. Call out against it. There's no need for Jonah to be wondering, you know, does God really mean for me to do this? Do I have to study my scriptures and see, is this consistent or not? No, it's very clear. It's obvious what God wants him to do. And it calls for obedience. But Jonah doesn't obey. Jonah rises to flee. He doesn't want to hear what God has to say here. And he doesn't want to obey what God has told him to do. Jonah's difficulty was moral. Jonah's difficulty was moral. Basically, you can see it this way. God's will and Jonah's will were in conflict. They were in conflict. God meant to send a message to the city of Nineveh, and Jonah had his own plans, his own ambitions, his own concepts of how things ought to be and how best to serve God. And going to Nineveh didn't fit with what his plans were. It just didn't fit. And so God's will and Jonah's will were in conflict with one another. The flesh, Jonah's flesh, was making war on the spirit. Now that raises a question also. Is it possible that God was shining a light into Jonah's heart as well to expose something? And I think it's quite obvious, yes. God was shining some light into Jonah's heart as well to expose something in Jonah. And to illustrate, I think it's quite obvious that Jonah's will and God's will were in conflict, and it's actually spelled out for us. If we jump ahead to chapter 4 in verses 1 and 2, and this is after Jonah has actually gone to Nineveh and he has preached, and there's been a massive conversion in Nineveh. And it says there in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and said, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Isn't it startling, actually, that Jonah admits, I knew what you were going to do. I knew that you were gracious and merciful. And he knew there was a good chance that there would be conversion in Nineveh, and he didn't want it. He didn't want it. And how did he know that? You know, that, and it's very possible that, well, he did know it. But he would be familiar with the scriptures that were available up to that point. And the language that he uses there, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger. Those words are found in Exodus chapter 34. And you might remember, this is the case where, this is after the golden calf incident, and Moses says to God, show me your glory. You know, Moses wants a little encouragement, I think. And God arranges to show him his glory, and he passes by Moses. Let me look it up real quick so I get it right. And it says here, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And Jonah, you know, being a prophet, and most likely having been trained as a prophet, would be familiar with these words. And that's where it comes from. He knew that. But yet, even though he knew that, there was something in his heart that said, not for the Ninevites. Not for the Ninevites. And to some extent, that's understandable. Right? Although, we should take a lesson from it. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were enemies of the nation of Israel. Jonah was in the northern kingdom, Israel, at that time. And it was actually Nineveh, a Gentile city, a Gentile nation, that would later come and conquer Israel and take them all captive. And so they were enemies. And from our own natural inclination, our own sinfulness, our sinful nature, we don't want good for our enemies, right? So to that extent, it's understandable. Yet, he understood, you know, God loves his enemies. And God loves and God is willing to forgive. And Jonah didn't like that. Jonah didn't want that. Another aspect of this is that it's very possible that Jonah's reputation would be at stake. So imagine, and it's very likely that this happened, that Jonah went to Nineveh, there was a great conversion, he came back to his home there in Israel, and now he's considered a traitor, right? Because his own natural inclinations that Nineveh is an enemy nation, and I don't want what's good for them, that's shared by all his fellow Israelites. They all think that way. And now he has gone there and made converts out of them, and they would think of him in a very negative way. His reputation would be trashed. Well, the second section is that Jonah turned from God's presence. And that's what we read there in verse 3 of chapter 1. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Sinclair Ferguson points out that another translation, or maybe a more literal translation of that verse, would be Jonah rose to flee from the face of the Lord. Not just the presence, but from the face of the Lord. Now, Jonah also must have known that escape from God is impossible. Being familiar with the scriptures, he probably would have been familiar with what we now know as Psalm 139. And I'll read several verses out of that chapter. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So Jonah would have known these scriptures, these words. And I think it's kind of fascinating that even some of the words that David uses here in this psalm anticipate exactly what Jonah is going to do. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. So there was Jonah out at sea in the wrong direction, going away from his home and away from Nineveh. And yet God finds him there. And Jonah would have known that. He would have known that. And yet he flees from God's presence. Or he attempts to. He doesn't really flee from God's omnipresence. That is, you know, God is everywhere, at every point in the universe. But he flees from his felt presence. I try to understand it this way. It is some concoction that he makes up in his own mind. That if I suppress the knowledge of God, that somehow God doesn't see me. And that's probably what's going on in Jonah's mind. I'm going to ignore what God says. I'm going to do just the opposite. I'm going to run away, and God won't see me. Well, that's foolish, isn't it? He doesn't get away with it. Jonah's flight from God actually comes at a great cost. Now, Sinclair Ferguson points out that he had to pay a fare. Right, he had to pay the owner of the ship or whoever for the privilege of getting on that ship and sailing away with them. There was some cost to it. Don't know how much. Maybe it was a lot to him. But there was a greater price that Jonah paid for this flight. And that is that he had forsaken the peace and joy and the fellowship that comes with obedience. He had fled from God, and there was now some kind of a loss of fellowship between him and God. There was a loss of peace. There was a loss of joy. Oh, he thought he had some peace. Actually, there was some peace, wasn't there? He was able to sleep while this storm was going on. He had some kind of peace, but it was a superficial, artificial peace that really wouldn't last, and God didn't let him get away with it. Another aspect here that we should consider too is that Jonah's flight was not without spiritual fruit. I think the account of the sailors is really quite remarkable. They were spiritually affected by what they saw and heard from Jonah. And you remember, as we read, they began after they had thrown all the cargo overboard and the sea was still tempestuous, they were calling out to their own gods, their false gods. And then they found Jonah sleeping. They got him. They threw lots and understood what was going on. And after they had thrown Jonah overboard, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They were probably converted. Just by watching what was going on and seeing how God had dealt with this man, they were converted. They were They were convinced in their mind that their false gods were false, and that the God that Jonah proclaimed was actually the true God, and they were converted. There are times when God will employ us for his service, even though we're acting in disobedience, but we have to be careful. We have to be careful for that. We must not think that the exercise of our gifts and the success, say, spiritual success that we see, is actually a substitute for obedience, or that it's the exercise of grace in our hearts. God is independent of that, and he can use our sinful behaviors to further his cause, but that doesn't speak well of us, right? It speaks well of his grace and his mercy. So Jonah's flight was not without spiritual fruit, and it may have been, well, I think we can say definitely, because we know of God's sovereignty, it was God's purpose that Jonah would actually get on that ship, and that all these things would transpire, and that those men would be converted that way. That was God's ultimate purpose. But that still doesn't say, that doesn't justify what Jonah did, right? It doesn't justify Jonah. Jonah was still fleeing from the presence of the Lord, fleeing from God, and being disobedient. Finally, I would like to point out, and the whole story is very emphatically says this, Jonah could not find a way to escape, right? God found him. God knew where he was. God knew what he was doing. And God didn't let him go. And we can say that in our own lives, God will not allow us to escape. Actually, we should be thankful for that, right? Because left to our own devices, left to ourselves, we would have escaped from God. We would have left him. That's our natural tendency. That's our natural sinful tendency, is to run away from God, to ignore his word, and to just continue in a life of disobedience. Thank God that he has pursued us and he has not allowed us to escape from him. Jonah couldn't find a way to escape. We can't either. We should rejoice in that and be thankful to our God for his mercy toward us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. We thank you. We are so thankful, Father, that you have been merciful, that you are merciful, that you are gracious, and that you have sought us out, that you have saved us, that you have drawn us to yourself. Lord, we pray that you would take these words, this whole lesson, and seal it to our hearts and to our minds, that we would joyfully be obedient to you, and that we might worship you in a godly way, in a way that pleases you. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us for the remainder of this day and help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.